I want to put it in a little bit of context, and I want to start with a story. So growing up, my mom would tell the story of when I was born. And when you labor for 18 hours, you get to tell that story whenever and wherever and to whomever you want to tell it, right? And so the crux of the story was not about how long my mom labored or the fact that she labored in Papua New Guinea in a tiny little clinic that we could have easily fit into this space. The part of the story that always gets remembered is the fact that it was Saturday morning, and my dad was a part of a group of guys who would always go out on Saturday mornings and would play flag football. And so my mom labors all through the night. Saturday morning arrives, and it's football time. And the men of the community come up, and they knock on the window of the clinic where my mom is in labor, and they yell in, "Hey, let Michael come out." And my dad looks at my mom, and my mom looks at my dad, and she says, "If you go, I will kill you." And my father made a very, very wise choice on that day. He did not go and play flag football, and he is still here to tell you about it, because my mom might have killed him. In our text this morning, you can tell that our text was written by a man. Because in ancient times, men didn't get to be in the room where it happened. They didn't get to be there. Birthing was women's work. Birthing was this mysterious thing that only women were allowed to know about. And so in our text this morning, when it talks about the birth of John from Elizabeth, this is what Elizabeth gets for all of her time and energy and effort and struggles with no Pitocin and no pain meds. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. That's it. Mic drop. That's all she gets. One little teeny tiny sentence, because men were not in the room when it happened. Zachariah wasn't there. There were no couples birthing classes. There was no Lamaze. There was no teaching breathing techniques. No. When it was time for the wedding, when it was time for the birth, the midwives came and the husbands went. This is how it was. And so I want us to imagine this morning a little bit. I want us to put on our holy imagination and imagine what that day was like for Zachariah, when it was no longer Braxton Hicks, but it was the real deal. And Elizabeth finally goes into labor. I can imagine she's starting to breathe heavily, and she says, "Look, the contractions are getting closer together. You need to go and get help." And so Zachariah runs out to go find the midwife, and she comes back. She's got all of her gear. She gets set up. She gets Elizabeth prepped, and she looks at Zachariah, and she says, "You get out of here. Your job is to pray." And so Zachariah prays. He's walking in the hills of Galilee praying, "Dear God, please help her be okay. Please help the baby be okay." And he's praying, and he's pacing, and he's walking, and it feels like it's been an eternity. It's probably only been an hour. And he goes back, and he knocks on the door, and he hears them yell, "Get out of here! The baby's not here." "Okay, sorry." And so he goes back to praying and pacing and walking, and inside of the small home, Elizabeth finally gives birth to a child. John comes out of the darkness and into the light, and he is there in the flesh to be seen for the first time. And they send one of the young girls out, and they say, "Go get Zachariah. Tell him now is the time." And so Zachariah comes back into the house, and he sees his wife laying on the floor on a mat, and she's got this little baby curled up on her chest, and he knows better than to take the baby from her, because she's waited a long time to hold this baby. And he lays down on the floor with them, and the three of them are together. A family. And it's more than he had possibly ever imagined. I can remember the moment that I laid eyes on Sam for the first time. All 9 pounds of him, wrinkled like a little bulldog. And I thought my heart couldn't fit any more joy. And I imagine that's how Zachariah felt, and probably even more. He'd waited his whole life for this moment. And it is a good and a beautiful moment. John has arrived on the scene. 8 days later, we come to our text this morning. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zachariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." And then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. And fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. And all who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." The word of the Lord. 8 days between when John shows up and the family and friends and neighbors get together for a celebration. Now, those of you who have had children, you remember back to those 8 days, and you probably remember nothing from the first 8 days, right? It's just this blur of sleeplessness and trying to figure out, how do we get the baby to nurse? How do we do this? How do you do this stupid swaddling thing, right? You know, it's 8 days of feeling like, dear God, could you really have put me in charge of this little life? And in those 8 days, there's not a lot of time for cleaning the house. There's not a lot of time to make things neat for the entire in-laws to roll into town for the celebration. And so we can imagine the setting, probably no bigger than this, the house of Elizabeth and John, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the 8th day arrives and everybody shows up. They've got casseroles, they've got wine, they've got everything. They are ready to party because John is here and they are going to celebrate, and it's his naming day. For the first 8 days of a child's life in Judaism, they don't have a name. Because the mindset is, before we give them a name, we want to know what they're like. Are they cranky? Are they pleasant? Do they sleep? Are they a good eater? Because the name is their destiny. And they want to have a little glimpse into the life of this child before they place a destiny and a name upon them. And so the 8th day rolls in and everybody is ready for the naming ceremony. And because it's a boy, there will also be circumcision, which was the Jewish way of saying, you're one of us. Our ritual of baptism is based on the idea of circumcision. It is the way of naming and claiming that this child is part of us, part of the people of God. No matter what happens from here on out, this child is beloved by God and by us. So everybody rolls in. You can imagine for this naming day, the distant relatives show up, right? The ones who don't normally show up for the Christmas party, the ones who you only see at funerals and things like that. Everybody is here. There's probably not even enough space in the house for everybody. The party spills out the back door and out the front, and everybody is celebrating. And then the motzel shows up, and the motzel is the person who will perform the official ceremony of circumcision and the naming of the child. And as soon as the motzel shows up, everybody gets ready because the real deal is about to happen. And there was a very formal ceremony that would take place. John probably made his way back to Elizabeth. I'm sure everybody was passing him around, right, looking at him. Oh, he's so cute, saying all the things we say when a new baby shows up on the scene. And he makes his way back to Elizabeth's arms. And as was the custom, there would be a couple from that area who was married but hadn't had children yet, who would then be invited to take the baby and pass him from his mother to his father. And the idea was that somehow by holding this new baby, it would rub off on them and they'd be able to have children. And so this couple would take the baby, pass it to Zechariah. Zechariah would take the baby and pass it to the motzel, and then the naming, and then the circumcision. It's interesting to step back and imagine that probably for most of their lives, Zechariah and Elizabeth were the ones who were carrying the baby from the mother to the father. How weird it must have felt to finally be the ones having their child passed, to no longer be the ones who people thought, oh, I sure hope this rubs off this time and works. And so John makes his way from Elizabeth to Zechariah, from Zechariah to the motzel, and the motzel holds up the baby, and they had a whole litany of prayers that they would pray. And two of the prayers that they'd been praying for 400 years, every single time a child was born, they prayed for the second coming of Elijah, for a prophet to come who would lead the way for the Messiah. Little do they know that the baby they're holding is the answer to 400 years of prayer. And then they would pray for the coming of the Messiah himself, Most likely, Mary is in the room when this is happening. Little do they know that the Messiah is in the womb right there with them. They just can't see him yet. That God has already answered the prayers before there are even words on their lips. And so the Motzel holds up this new baby and proclaims, "This is Zechariah ben Zechariah. Zechariah, the son of Zechariah, the firstborn." And everybody is ready to celebrate. And then Elizabeth breaks the script. She breaks the mold and she stands up in the midst of family and friends and says, "No, it's not." Now I want you to imagine if we were doing a baptism right here, okay? And we get to the part we're about to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? It's the sacred moment. And somebody stands up and says, "No, no, you're doing it wrong." It would get really quiet, right? What do you mean they're doing it wrong? You're not supposed to say that. She totally disrupts it in front of all of her family and friends, and the poor Motzel's like, "What? I thought his name was supposed to be Zechariah. That's always the name of the firstborn son. They take the name of the father, and now you know the family's there, and nothing like a little good family drama, right? So now everybody's, Elizabeth, shut up, sit down, what are you talking about? Of course his name's going to be Zechariah." She says, "It's not going to be Zechariah. His name is John." And everybody's like, "Ah, we always knew Elizabeth was a loose cannon." And everybody's talking over each other. There's chaos. You know, the family drama is brewing. And this poor Motzel is standing here in the middle of this holding the baby thinking, "What are we supposed to do?" Finally, clear heads emerge and they all turn to Zechariah, who can't hear and can't speak. And so now we have a family game of charades. As people attempt to go up to Zechariah, and somehow communicate to him that we do not know what to name this little baby. Finally, Zechariah gets it, and he calls for his tablet, and he writes down the name of the baby. And everybody's waiting with bated breath, right? And he underlines the name, and he flips it over, and it says, "The baby's name is John." Elizabeth isn't crazy. The baby's name is John, and in that moment, we have the first moment of redemption in the story of the Messiah. When Zechariah writes his name is John, what he is saying is, "I believe. I didn't believe at first. I didn't believe when the angel showed up and told me. I didn't believe that God could do this incredible thing, but now I believe. Now I'm on board. I believe that all things are possible with God. There is nothing that God cannot do. This son is living proof right here, right now, in our very midst." And John and Zechariah goes from being an unbeliever to being a believer. And as soon as he writes that name and he reveals it to the community of people there, it says that his tongue is set free. I love that idea, that his tongue has been held in bondage by his lack of faith and his unbelief, and now he is free after 9 months. Free at last, at long last, to speak and to proclaim the truth. John the Baptist, his son, will grow up and he will save many, many people, baptizing them, freeing them of their sin. But the very first person that John saves is his father. This is the kind of kingdom that God is creating, an upside-down kingdom where children save their parents before they can even speak. A kingdom where God says, "There is nobody I cannot and will not use for the sake of my glory, so that all of the world and all of creation might be redeemed." Zechariah's tongue is set free, and he begins to prophesy and proclaim the goodness of who God is, the goodness of what God is up to in the world. It is a beautiful, redemptive moment. And as I sat with this passage this week, I couldn't help but think, what are the words of joy that have been locked up inside of us? What are the prayers that have been waiting to be prayed? What are the prophecies that have been waiting to be prophesied? What are the stories that have been waiting to be told? There's so many things that we often just don't get out there. Zechariah stands in front of his community, friends, family, neighbors, and he proclaims the truth of who God is. Without fear, without embarrassment, without shame, he proclaims the good news of the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah is radically transformed, but he is the first but not the last. There will be fishermen, there will be prostitutes, there will be pagans, there will be Roman soldiers, there will be tax collectors, there will be people who the world looked at and said, "Whoo, God cannot redeem that person." And Jesus says, "Oh, you have no idea. All things are possible with God." Fast forward 2,000 years, and there are teachers, and there are coaches, and there are moms, and there are daughters, and there are businessmen and accountants and engineers, and all of our names have been included in the long list of people that God said, "I want to redeem you. I want to change you. I want you to live life to the fullest. I want you to not be tongue-tied. I want you to be filled with joy that you can't keep in, because you are infinitely loved by an infinite God who is intimately present, whether you recognize him or not." What I love about the story of Zechariah is that I look at Mary and I look at Elizabeth and I see these deep wells of faith, these people who seem to get it, who say yes the first time. And I don't associate myself with them. I look at Zechariah who doubted and couldn't articulate the words that he wanted to say. He didn't think all things were possible with God. He looked at the brokenness in the world around him and he said, "God, you're pretty big, but you're not that big." I think it's easier for us to relate with Zechariah. And Zechariah could have become the poster child for lack of faith, right? He could have been the guy, the priest who spoke all the right words but didn't actually believe what he spoke. He could have been the poster child for poor faith, but instead God redeems him and he becomes the poster child for the new kingdom that God is building. A kingdom with washed up old priests, a kingdom for shepherds, a kingdom for tax collectors, a kingdom for fishermen. A kingdom where all people can be redeemed and all people can be transformed. And friends, the good news for us this morning is the same good news that Zechariah received, which is that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is here for you. And so my invitation to you this morning is to look at the story through Zechariah's eyes, to be reminded that whether it's your second or your 72nd time reading the story, whether you have needed forgiveness twice or 25,000 times in your life, the kingdom of God says you're always welcome at the table. May you receive that, may you internalize it, and may you too be filled with joy because we serve an infinitely loving God who has entered into the messiness of our families and our communities and said, "If you let me, I will redeem this." May we invite him in this day and this week to come. Amen. Let me invite